Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline, F-L-O-T, The Flatline, the newest talk radio show in your area. I'm Rick Hughes, the host, and I would like to welcome you to the first of many shows that we hope to be playing there in your local area. Thank you for listening. We're going to be around a long time, so let me tell you a little bit about myself, a little bit about our radio show, and first of all, start off by saying there's no manipulation, no requesting money. We're not selling anything. We're not asking for anything. This is 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation. No human viewpoint thinking. We want to give some divine viewpoint, and that means it comes out of the Bible, out of the Word of God. And what I'd like to try to show you is how, even though adversity is inevitable in your life, stress is optional. That's right, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. I will show you from the Word of God how you can't help but have adversity. The Bible promises that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No test has overtaken you that's not common to man. I mean, we're going to face it. We live in the devil's world. But we do not have to have stress. Adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress, well, that's what we do to ourselves. Adversity can be self-created, by the way. It can be something that we did ourselves, like mismanage our finances, mismanage our marriage, mismanage our health, mismanage a lot of things. And that adversity can come crashing in around us, creating all sorts of suffering in our life. But stress, well, that's something that we absolutely do ourselves. You don't always create all the adversity. Sometimes you don't have a choice, weather-related adversity, social adversity, whatever. But stress, the Bible says you never, ever have to worry. You never have to be afraid. You never have to be angry. You never have to be bitter. You never have to be hostile. See, these are the unique things about the Christian life that make it so different. Living a life the world doesn't understand. Living a life where you can have a total relaxed mental attitude in spite of any circumstances you may face. That's what we're going to show you on this new talk show here in your local area. How to live that sort of life using a flat line, a forward line of troops. That's a metaphor. That's an analogy. I'm going to show you some unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. I'll verify all of these problem-solving devices with Scripture, and you will see how God gives you tremendous protection from the outside sources of adversity before you ever create the inside source of stress. So before we do, let me tell you about myself. I am Rick Hughes. I'm from the city of Birmingham, Alabama. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, in a single-parent home. My mother was divorced. I never really knew my father, never knew who he was. And it was athletics that kind of helped me along the way. I went to several different grammar schools as my mother farmed me out to different guardians to watch over me and keep me. And I can remember riding a bus to someone's house and staying there Sunday night until Friday night, and then Friday night riding a bus back home and staying with my mother on Friday night and Saturday night, and then back to the guardian's house. People that I didn't like, people that I didn't care for, several different people. And they weren't always the nicest people in the world either. And I guess when I was 13, I ran away, but not away from my home. I ran away from the guardians. I ran to my home. I went to my mom and I said, I'm not staying with anyone else. I'm staying with you. And she agreed to let me live with her, and went ahead and graduated from grammar school on into high school, where a football coach took notice. Yes, it was a football coach that was the closest thing to a father that I ever had. I went to a school, you might know the name of the school, it's called Woodlawn, W-O-O-D-L-A-W-N. There's been a movie made about Woodlawn. There's a book published out by Mark Schlabel on Woodlawn. That's the school that I went to. A little bit before all of that happened, I was a freshman at Woodlawn High School, and let's see, that would have been 1960 when I walked on campus as a freshman, and I really knew nothing about life. It was a big school. We had 2,500 students in grades 9 through 12, And it was through athletics that I carved out my piece of history at Woodlawn High School. I was involved in the football team and also on the track team. And I was able, through some good coaching, and I don't know about the genetics, but through the good coaching that I had and the great playmakers that I played with, I was able to make the all-city football team, the all-state football team, and honorable mention, all-American football team. A lot of different colleges recruited me and came and asked me, would I consider playing college football for them? Some as far out west as the University of Wyoming, some as far east as Columbia University in New York City, and some as far south as Florida in the state of Florida. And I also was involved in track and field. I was a weight man. I threw the shot put and the discus. And if you're not familiar with that, that's the big round 12-foot steel ball, the 12-pound steel ball that you throw. I was able to set the state record in that, and I was able to set the state record in throwing the discus. Consequently, some colleges were interested in me being on their track team, but I chose football instead. And I signed a 4-year grant and aid scholarship to play football. Now, to say I had the big head is a little bit of the least of the problem. I mean, I can remember walking around my school telling people, you want to touch me? I'm all American, you know, and they just laugh at you and tell you what a jerk you were, what an idiot you were, and they're right. You know, I found out when you're 18, you're worried about what people think about you. And when you're 28, you don't care what they think about you. And when you're 58, you'll find out nobody ever thought about you anyhow. And so I was all worried about making a big impression with my friends, living that sort of lifestyle. And, you know, let me tell you something. I wasn't dumb. I was just stupid. There's a difference, you know. Dumb means you don't have a lot of brains, and stupid means you got them, you just don't use them. And I was a little stupid because I was more concerned with the details of life. I was in a frantic search for happiness, looking in all the wrong places. And it all caught up with me my senior year when I did sign a 4-year grant and aid scholarship to play football for the University of Florida, the Florida Gators, down in Gainesville, Florida. And my coach was excited. My school was excited. The newspaper wrote articles about it, put pictures in the paper, in the Birmingham newspaper where I grew up. But the only problem was that Florida wanted me to take something called the entrance test. Now, if you've been to college, you've had an SAT or ACT test, and I had to take an SAT test. Now, I did that because I came from out of state. And listen, like I said, I wasn't dumb. I was just stupid. I didn't pay any attention to that thing. I didn't even try. And when Florida got my grades back, they wrote a letter to my football coach and said his athletic scholarship is denied due to his academic credibility. When he called me into his office and told me that I wasn't going to Florida, I was kind of shocked. And I asked him, what do you think I should do, coach? He said, well, I think you should get ready to die. Die? You mean like death? Die? Yep. What are you talking about, coach? I said, I feel great. I'm not going to die. He said, oh, yes, you are, son. He said, there's a war in Southeast Asia, a place called Vietnam. And since you're not going to college, you're going to visit over there, and they're going to get draft you. And then when you get out in the jungle, you're too big to hide, and they're going to shoot you. And he was right. I mean, how are you going to hide 250 pounds behind a piece of bamboo? Lord have mercy, die. And that kind of scared me. And I said, what should I do? He said, you better get up there to those teachers. And you better apologize. You better get your grades up, son. You got one semester left. And he said, it all depends on what you do this last semester. Well, I went to my teachers. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, I know I clowned around. I didn't pay attention. But if you'll help me, I'll pull my grades up. And you want to know what? Every one of those teachers were, in fact, willing to help me. As a matter of fact, eventually, later in life, I met and married a phenomenal teacher, and we've been married quite a while since that time. But they helped me. My grades got back up where they should have been. And that's when another school came to me, a school you might be familiar with. It was called the University of Alabama. They had a great coach named Paul Bear Bryant. And they said, if you can take that entrance test and pass it, we will give you a 4-year scholarship to come play football for us. Well, I went down, retook the test, and lo and behold, I passed. I was accepted to the University of Alabama as a freshman football player in 1964. That was a long time ago, before you might have even been a figment of your grandmother's imagination. I don't know. But there I was on a great football team with players like Joe Namath, Broadway Joe, and other celebrities, and the great Bear Bryant being the head coach. I'll tell you, it was a tough time. Bear Bryant was a fair man, but he was an extremely tough man. And if you've ever seen the movie Junction Boys, you may understand what I'm talking about. It's not like it is today. I mean, today they give you water when you get hot on the practice field. In those days, no water. If you wanted water, you had to wring the sweat out of your jersey and drink it. I don't mean to gross you out, but that's exactly what we did to get our lips wet or moist. There I was, no father, a mother miles away, who had just remarried. I had a stepfather now when I was 19, and here I was at the University of Alabama, and I didn't have that love relationship with a coach like I had back in high school. It wasn't that father figure there. It was more of a business. It wasn't tougher. It wasn't necessarily any tougher, but it was different. And after my first year, I made a critical mistake. You know, arrogant people make a lot of critical mistakes. Number one, they don't listen to anybody because they think they're smarter than everybody else. And an arrogant person will always justify why he's right and the rest of the world is wrong. It's called self-justification. And at the end of the summer, after my first year, I got out, got a job that summer, made some money, bought a car, got an apartment, started partying quite a bit, hanging out with the wrong sort of people. And when it came time for me to go back for fall practice at Alabama, I didn't go back. I quit the football team. I'm embarrassed to tell you that. I'm not very proud of that. I don't like being a quitter, but I quit. And I called up the coach and I told him I wasn't going to come back. And he had a few choice expletives that he used with me. And he said in no uncertain terms I should get myself back on that campus. They were counting on me to be a starting offensive tackle the next year. But I didn't go. I trotted off down the my way highway. I want you to learn that word, the my way highway. That's what arrogant people do. They do it their way. You know, I think somebody sang a song, I did it my way. Well, there are two ways to do things. There's human viewpoint, and there is divine viewpoint. And human viewpoint is what you think you should do, or what your friends think you should do. And divine viewpoint is what God says you should do. I was not a Christian. I was not interested in God. I was not anti-God. It wasn't that I didn't like God. Nothing like that. I was not an atheist. As a matter of fact, when I was just a young man at 11 years old, my mom sent me away to a Christian boarding school for the summer. And I heard about God. It was a place down in this great, wonderful state of Mississippi, a place called French Camp, Mississippi, down on the Natchez Trace. And yes, I heard about God, and I became acquainted with who God was. But I never did meet Jesus Christ, God's anointed son. I wasn't old enough. I didn't have enough information. I never really quite figured that out. So it was later in life that I became a Christian. But I was not against God. It wasn't that I didn't trust God, or I didn't like God, or I thought God was unfair. I just never thought about God. And so for 3 years after I left college, I went down the my way highway in that frantic search for happiness, trying to find happiness in different things. Different cars, different girls, different apartments, different jobs. But I could always lay in the bed at night. And maybe you have this experience as well. I could lay in the bed at night and there would be a spotlight in my head. And it would show me the stupid things I did. And I was ashamed of them, but I didn't know how to make them go away. I had no peace in my life because I knew that I was a failure. I knew that I had blown some great opportunities. And I didn't know what to do about it. And it was on a wonderful day, on a Saturday, that everything began to change. 3 years after leaving Alabama and back home, one Saturday afternoon, I ran into a girl that had been a cheerleader at my high school. Her name was Jane, and I immediately tried to get Jane to go out with me on a date. I reminded her that we were friends in high school and we could probably have a great time on a date. But Jane wouldn't go. She didn't want to go where I wanted to go. I wanted to go to a movie, to a theater, or a drive-in. You remember in those days you could go to the drive-in theater and park on the back row back there. She wasn't in for that. And so the next morning was Sunday. Yeah, I assume many of you listening will be going to church this morning. I hope you are. I hope you're in a great local church with a great pastor. And I didn't have a church. I didn't go to church. Nobody in my family went to church. And so on that particular Sunday morning, I went to the river thinking that I could take our boat and we could go water skiing and we could have a few cool ones up there and lay on the beach on the river. But that didn't happen. Because that day, that fateful day, circumstances happened that changed my entire life. No, I didn't get in a wreck. No, I didn't have a disaster. Nothing like that. I mean, the only disaster was the boat wouldn't run, and it wouldn't run right, and we were forced to come home early. And by coming home early, which was early on a Sunday afternoon, I didn't want to be bored. I mean, I had to go back to work on Monday, so I didn't want to be bored, so I started calling around trying to get a date. And I called up that girl, Jane, that I had run upon Saturday afternoon, the old high school cheerleader that I had known. And this time, when I asked her to go out, she said, yes, if you want to go to church. Well, I was a bit shocked. But church, are you kidding me? I mean, I don't go to church. And it was like, if you want to date with me, you're going to church. And when you're hard up for a date, I bet you can take church, right? So I went. And I thought, when church is over, then we'll go do what you normally do on a date. Go get something to eat, maybe go cruise around, whatever. And I went to that church not thinking about what was about to happen. Now, there was a great pastor, wonderful man, but I didn't listen. I mean, I wanted to sit in the back. I didn't want to get up too close. I didn't want to get up towards the slobber section, you know. And I sat in the back and didn't pay any attention. And when it was over, they gave an invitation. They asked people to come forward. And Jane asked me, would I go forward and would I go down and talk to the pastor? And I said, no, I'll wait on you outside. So Jane went down and took the pastor's hand. And they knelt at a small altar and they began to pray for me, I assumed. And I was out in my car thinking, why doesn't she come on so we can get out of here? And this guy comes out, walks over to where I am, and he asked me, was I indeed Rick Hughes? I said, yeah, how do you know that? He told me what his name was and said he was a current football player at Alabama and that he had been in the eighth grade when I was a senior, and he had always looked up to me. He had always thought I was some kind of hero to him, and he said that he signed a scholarship with Alabama also. And when he got to Alabama, I wasn't there, and he wondered where I went, what happened to me. And as I tried to make a few excuses to why I was such a loser, he told me that he had met someone that changed his life and he would like for me to get to know him. I thought he was talking about a coach, but he wasn't. He said his name is Jesus Christ and he's the Son of God. And he has forgiven me for my sin and changed my life. And when he said that, I mean, you could have knocked me over with a stick. I sat there and listened to him tell me how God had saved him and changed his life. And while he was talking, the young girl, Jane, came out of the church and jumped in the car and said, come on, we're leaving. And I bid this man farewell, and we went to a house. And I really thought it was going to be a party, but it wasn't. It was a home Bible study. But there that night, at that home Bible study, in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, I heard a man from South Africa, a man who spoke and was leading that group. And he said some things that pricked my heart. He said some things that made me think about myself. He asked a question that everyone had to answer. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And as I thought about that, I said, no, I know I'm not going to heaven, but I'm not planning on dying today either. And he called on some students that were there, a bit younger than me, to talk about how Jesus Christ had changed their life. And they all told the same story, basically, of how they became a Christian and how they knew if they died, they would go to heaven. I wanted to know that. Who doesn't want to know that? I mean, I did. I wasn't interested in becoming a preacher, but I wanted to know how to go to heaven. And so that night when that meeting broke up, I sought out that man from South Africa. I spoke with him for a bit, and he took me into a private room where we had a conversation with the Bible. And he asked me if I died, would I go to heaven? And I frankly said no. And he showed me in the Bible where it says the wages of sin is death and separation from God. He said, do you know how to be forgiven for your sins? And, you know, I, like anyone else, I thought, well, if I straighten up and fly right and don't do bad things and quit drinking, quit smoking, quit cussing, quit fighting, you know, I'll be okay. And he just laughed. And he read to me a verse that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest a man would brag about it. And he showed me how I could have the free gift of eternal life. He showed me that verse, you know it probably, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he asked me, would I be willing to receive Christ as my Savior? You know, I said, well, how do you do it? He showed me in the Bible where it says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we knelt there in that room by that bed. I don't remember where it was. It's a significant room to me. That's the night my life changed. And I asked God to save me. I told him that I was a sinner, that I wanted to be saved, and I was willing to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know what I expected. I didn't feel anything. No buzz, you know, not like drinking some Red Bull. No buzz. I mean, nothing angelic happened. No harps. The lights didn't even flicker. But when I got up off my knee, he asked me, did I mean it? And I said, yes, sir. And then he said a strange thing. Where is Jesus now? And I inherently said, I guess he's in me. Yes, he is. Yes, he said, he's in you. And he showed me in the Bible where he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he showed me where it says, these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. That night, August 1967, I received eternal life. I was born again. That's my second birthday. My first birthday is August. Sure, that's the day I came into the world. That's the year that I was born, 1945, the year of my birth. But the born again part, 1967. That's the year that I received Christ as my Savior. And I have since learned that either you're going to have two birthdays or you're going to die two deaths. The first birthday is obviously the day you're born, but the first death is the day you die. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that to judgment. And then the second death, that's found in Revelation 20, where it said, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior will leave the justice of God no choice. It's not like God hasn't provided for them already. Already he sent his uniquely born Son to pay for their sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible clearly says, was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The entrance to having a relationship with God is through Christ. Christ said, I'm the door. Through me, man enters in and finds green pasture. Yes, it's through Christ that I entered. And it's through Christ that I came to know my Heavenly Father, the real Father that I never had, the real Father that guides me, the Father that I talk to on a daily basis, the Father that supports me and keeps me going. And what an awesome thing to have a Father like this. God my Father, and Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. And that's the question that I have to ask you. If you died today, would you in fact go to heaven? Do you know that for a fact? Because the Bible says in 1 John 5, these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. I know many of you that I'm talking to are church members. Many of you are fine, wonderful, upstanding community folk. I understand that. But I need to ask that question, are you sure? Do you have the peace that you would be before God, righteous in His eyes through Jesus Christ? Because there's no way that you can produce your own righteousness. You can't impress God by being good. The Bible even tells us there are none that are righteous, no, not one, because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So maybe you don't drink, maybe you don't smoke, maybe you don't cuss, maybe you are faithful, maybe you're the most moral, wonderful man or woman in the community. But without Jesus Christ, you're lost, and you will die a second death. If you've never cleared that up, you should, because the Bible clearly says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the closing moments of this radio show, you can simply bow your head and you can tell God the Father, you're not confident, you're not sure, and you want to clear it up. And you can say, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Savior. I commit my life to Him. It's a simple prayer, but it's a prayer that will change you forever. And the reason is because Jesus Christ will come and live inside of you. God the Holy Spirit will live inside of you, and you will have a relationship with God the Father like never before. Think about it. Pray about it. Do this while you have the time. I will be back next week. Same time, same place, same station. I hope you'll come join me for the first of what will be many shows called The Flatline. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.